I know life transitions are difficult. We're going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. When Dad knew the day was coming, his son was growing up and getting a little older, and he realized that sooner or later the question would be asked. And finally, at supper time one night, the young man looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, can you tell me where I came from?" Dad, not being quite ready maybe to give his answer, why, he was a little bit of a panic, and he said, "Well, son, tonight we'll meet in the study at 7 o'clock, and I'll explain and give you an answer." So right after dinner, why, Dad went up and got all the books out and read everything that he could from the encyclopedias and online and got all the information straight. And the son met him in the library at 7 o'clock, and they sat down across the table, and Dad had drawings, and he explained, and body parts, and all the rest of that, and went through all the details very wonderfully, and probably did just as well as any medical doctor could have done. And the young man sat there and listened and nodded his head and everything like that. And when he was all finished, why, he said, "Well, son, how's that?" He says, "Do you understand?" He says, "No." He says, "Dad," he says, "I really don't." He said, "I was talking to Jimmy yesterday, and he said he came from Wisconsin." So sometimes we're all ready with the transition and all the answers, and we think we've got it all together, and sometimes we're answering the wrong questions. Today we want to talk a little bit about life transitions. They are the beginnings that are born out of endings. For most of us, transitions of life are difficult, but understand they're part of life. Most people, if you sit down and you talk with them a little bit, they'll say, "Yeah, I know that change is coming. I know that things are going to happen in my body." And we know we've gone through those various stages from being a toddler to being an elementary school kid, ultimately being pre-teenager to a teenager on into adulthood. And of course, life goes on down into retirement, and then those older ages that some of us are experiencing at this point. And so we understand those transitions come. But the fact of the matter is, when they do come, and we have to let go of something and embrace something new, that transition isn't always the easiest to take. We think we're prepared. We think we've got the right answers. We think that we'll be able to handle it without too much trouble. But it's important for us to realize that most of us don't handle transitions very well. Most transitions are difficult but manageable. You wouldn't be here today if you hadn't made it through some of the transitions of life. But they're manageable. They take time to work out in our minds and our hearts. We see the opportunities and the changes have made in our lives, and we try to work our way through it as best that we can. But one of the most difficult transitions for believers who are committed to the Lord and their church is a transition of pastoral leadership. They're not easy to take. They're hard. You get to the place with pastors after they have been around for 5+ years and you get comfortable. You know what to expect. You may not like everything that happens every week. You might not like everything that they say and everything that they do. But you've gotten comfortable and it's manageable in your life. And it's important for us to realize that there are things that are difficult, but we can work our way through it. We've already worked through the change when Pastor James came to us over a year ago and told us that he felt like God was calling him to another church. Well, you got through the change of Pastor James and his style of preaching to my style of preaching over the last 14 months. But it's important for us to understand, I think, a couple of things as we prepare for this next change in the life of our church. The word for a pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, and it comes from the idea of shepherding. It is the concept that the pastor of a church is the shepherd of that flock. Now, I do understand that the shepherd role being one of leader and feeder and protector of the flock primarily is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most pastors that I know that use the term and use the title do not think of themselves in the same role of Jesus over the church by any means. They understand that they are actually an under-shepherd under the leadership of the true good and sacrificial shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the office of pastor is another reflection of what we were talking about several weeks ago of Paul's statement, follow me as I follow Jesus. He comes to us, he takes that role of leadership within the church, he stands up each week and proclaims the word of God and helps us in intimate and private ways in our personal lives and those kinds of things. But the office that he has been called to and that we call him to our church to fulfill is the office of a pastor. When God decides to remove one pastor and replace him with another, the time is difficult for the flock. It takes a little while to get used to. I am sure that if we were strictly speaking a flock of sheep and a new pastor come in, for a while they don't understand his voice. They're not sure about what he's saying and what he's doing, and it takes a while to work through those difficulties. But it's God that replaces pastors. He removes them and replaces them. And we have to trust God in those matters just in the same way that God expects us to trust him in other matters of our life. Because we have transitions to make, and we say to one another, well, we've got to trust God in this transition, whether it be from being married to losing a spouse, whether it be from losing a job or some transition in life. We say, you know, God is the one we need to trust as we move through these transitions. And this one is really the same. But in that context, I want to draw some instruction from one of the most significant transitions in all the Bible, the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua in the book of Joshua. If you turn with me there, or if you follow along on the screen, the Bible says in Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving you. I promise you, in verse 3, I promise you what I promised Moses, wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong, courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong, be courageous, be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp, tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land your God, the land the Lord your God is giving you. Then please drop down into verse 16 if you're looking in your Bible. They answered Joshua, we will do whatever you command us. We will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. To be strong, so be strong and courageous. This morning, I'd just like to talk to you for a couple of minutes today. The time's come. God came to Joshua and he said, you know, we talked a lot. We made some preparations. You and Moses have talked this over. But the time has come for you to lead these people. The transitions, there comes a time when all the needs that needs to be learned and accomplished, everything's been put in place. You've You've done everything that you can do to make preparations for it, and the transition finally has to happen. The next phase is the time has come. Through the move, you move through a phase of life. There comes a time when we have to let go of what's old and move on to what's new. The time comes. In those phases of life, there something new begins, and life begins to change, and things need to be embraced that are changing along the way. And in that respect, the time comes. There's a definitive time when this happens and that transition takes place. And it's important. First of all, I think that one of the things that God is trying to show Joshua is this, that this is a divine appointment. This isn't something of somebody getting together and just making a decision, well, I like this guy, or I like that guy, or this guy plays golf, so I think we ought to have him, or this guy rides a motorcycle, so I think we ought to bring him on, and he has kids like we do, or any of those things. None of that is what takes place in a divine appointment. The Bible tells us here that that God has come to Joshua, and he says emphatically, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. What we do know that happened was this, as Moses took off, went back up in the mountain and began to talk to God, and quite honestly, they weren't 100% sure whether he would come back or not. And finally, when he didn't come back, God comes to Joshua and he says, I want you to know that that phase is over. It's done. In that way, in respect to our transitions of life, we come to a place where finally we have to say to ourselves, you know, it's as though that area of my life has died and something else has been resurrected in its place. This is a new life. This is something brand new. And that's what God's trying to tell Joshua. He said, the time has come. Moses is no longer the leader. The guy that did such a great job for so many years is gone. That's over with. And now it's time for you to lead. We've got to remember that God had already given his instructions to Moses. God had set Moses down and he said, look, here's what's going to happen. Because of circumstances in Moses' life, Moses was not going to be allowed to go into the land. Moses has done a lot. Do you remember? God raised him up in Egypt. He went through that great transition in Egypt where finally God proved himself to be all strong, and the children of Israel left, and all of the great miracles that took place over a period of 40-plus years in the wilderness. We understand that all of those things have been put into place and all of the concepts of worship have now been taken care of and they're all ready to move on. And their plan was that Moses would be the leader who would take them into the land. But the fact was that in Moses' life, he didn't do everything right. And course of events, Moses finally did some things that God said, you know, I just don't think you're the guy to take them into the land. I think you need to begin to prepare the person who will take your place. By the way, that's probably one of the best ways that I've ever seen in the years that I've been in ministry for a church to prepare to bring on the next pastor is to train them in-house and raise them up and make that preparation to make a smooth transition. Although that does not happen very often, in many of the cases I've seen it, it's been most successful. But he trains Joshua, he talks to him, he does the things that he needs to do. And there were some things that stand out over in Numbers 27, if you want to go home and read them this afternoon. First of all, he noticed that Joshua is a man in whom the Spirit of God lives. I think sometimes when we go to try to pick somebody for ministry, we look for the most talented, and certainly somebody needs to be gifted to do certain areas of the ministry. But I think one of the things that we just constantly are overlooking, and if we're not careful, it is to our own detriment, and that is the simple fact as, do the Spirit of God dwell in this person? Is it evident in the way they act? Is it evident in the way they think and in their attitudes? Do I really see the fruit of the Spirit in this person's life? Because, see, those are things you cannot train somebody to do. You can train somebody in the areas of music. You can even train people to speak eloquently. But the fact of the matter, if in their everyday life the Spirit of God is not producing his fruit, all the rest of those things are not going to matter. And eventually, it's going to be evident to everyone that they're not being led by God. Joshua stood before the elders and the leaders and the whole assembly. God has already prepared them, and Moses had him stand up in front of that whole assembly. The leaders demonstrated their approval, and they commissioned Joshua before that whole assembly. And Joshua is given authority over that congregation, even before Moses has passed on. And I see in this, the proper thing is churches need to look for men of God whose the Spirit of God dwells in their heart. And they need to fully vest them, which we have done. And the leaders need to be totally on board, and consequently the congregation also. And they need to understand that this person is coming not to be a follower, but to be a leader. They are not come to try to figure out what, in fact, everybody wants. They are to come and be a leader and give to us what we need. God ordered this transition we read about in Joshua. It wasn't an idea born in the hearts of Moses or in the congregation. It was initiated by the Lord speaking to their current leader, Moses. And it's important to start to understand that when we make transitions like this in pastoral leadership in church, these things are ordered by God. These are things that take place, and we look to God for guidance. We ask our questions, and we have our surveys, all of which are good. But it's important to understand that when we finally make that final choice, we are basically following the appointment that God has given to us. Pastor James announced over a year ago that God had spoken to his heart and that he was going to another church. And while we were disappointed and it were the things that we needed to change and we needed to take care of, we all sent him off, thanked him for the service here, and prayed for him in his new church. And at that time, God began to speak to our elders and governing board, and they asked me to fill the pulpit, for which I counted an honor and a privilege that during this transition, God's given me the opportunity to do what I've done here, and will continue to do it at every opportunity that God opens. So I accepted that as God speaking to my heart. Dr. David Cho, pastor of the Yeouido Church in Seoul, Korea, 830,000 strong, used to make this statement that the key to ministry success is a very simple, I hear and I obey. Just a simple, I hear and I obey. I try to find out what it is that God is saying. I try to find out what he says in his word, what he's talking to my heart, and then I live in obedience to that. And he felt that that was the key to his ministry. He felt that he was in ministry because he heard and obeyed. He felt that he started a church in Seoul, Korea because God had heard and obeyed. He stood up and preached because he heard from God and then obeyed on any given Sunday morning. He felt like people came because they were following the leadership of God. And when they heard the truth of the word of God, whether it be about salvation or discipleship or whatever it was, they obeyed. And the church grew and grew and grew. And today they estimate that it's around 830,000 strong. And we see that in Moses, what he's doing in this passage. Moses hears from the Lord, and he does exactly what he is told. That would be tough for anybody in leadership to be leading a group of people, assuming that they are getting ready to make another big, gigantic step in ministry, and have God come to you as the leader and say to you, I know you made all the preparations. I know you laid all the groundwork. I know it was a vision in your mind, in your heart, but I'm not going to let you be the one that fulfills it. And then turn around and say, and I want you to train your replacement. How difficult was that for Moses? But he knew that's what God wanted, and that's exactly what he did. And he began, and Moses, the Bible tells us, did exactly as the Lord commanded. Every step of the way, hearing and obeying, hearing and obeying. So that's a good way for you and I to come to a conclusion of this transition. We've heard from God through the leaders of our church and the majority of the congregation. And now, over these next couple of weeks, it's time for us to install and follow our new pastor. That's what God's called us to do. That's the proper response to the process. That's exactly what we need to understand. Our roles may change and slightly as he comes, but that's what God's called us to do. The next thing is we see divine direction in all of this, and we've read about it already, but it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them." It's odd sometimes to think in your mind and your heart that God has a process that he is working out in our personal lives, in our corporate lives, and of course in the life of of planet Earth and the people who populate it. God sometimes allows us to see bits and pieces of that. He opens them up in the Word of God. Sometimes they opens them up in our hearts, and we look down the road and we say, you know, I think God's leading us here, and I think God would have us to do this. And all of those are part of the wonderful process that God uses to lead individuals and churches and ministries to where they are headed in their life. But it should not be our assumption that God will necessarily use us to accomplish the task. We must understand that sometimes God uses us to lay the foundation. Sometimes we're the people that come and fill in the middle, and sometimes we're the people that come and actually make it happen at the end. But we need to understand that it's all part of the direction of God, what God is trying to do. Over and over in this passage, God keeps telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. Make sure you obey. Don't deviate from the Word of God and what I've told you. Constantly, he's saying, leadership may change. Congregations may change. People will come and go. But we have got to stay on the track and the direction that God leads us. I have a good friend that went into the Washington, D.C. area quite a few number of years ago. I knew him. He pastored out on Long Island, and he took the church down there, and the church was dying. They were actually situated, any of you that know the Fairfax, Virginia area know that it's one of the most expensive places to live on planet Earth. And they own 40-some acres of ground there on Ox Road in Fairfax, Virginia. And when he took the church, while the church was in decline, they were still running just under 1,000. They were doing very well, but were in decline. And I believe that my pastor friend knew what was wrong, and he went in for the purpose of fixing it. And he told them, he says, when I come, he said, everything is going to change except our doctrine. He said, we're going to figure out why we're in decline, and we're going to fix it, we're going to change it, we're going to move ahead. And it was tough for them. Some of them decided they didn't want to move through the change, and so they moved on to other churches. And over the period of time, there were several things that happened during the course of about 20 years that there was insurrection in the church and problems and things. All of those things the churches all over America experience. But he had a deacon that was 76 years old when he took the church, who stayed with him until he finally died at 98 years old. And that deacon used to look to him and he said, Pastor Dave, we're like a great big train moving down the tracks. He said, we stop at each one of the stations and people decide to get off, people decide to get on. He said, don't let that upset you. We've called here to pastor this church to keep us on the track. And isn't that true? They get off and they get on. They come because they're excited about something that's going on here. And the next thing that happens, they get excited because something else is going on over there. They're not focused on the train that they're on and trying to make sure that it, but the pastor's job is to keep it on the tracks. Is to make sure that as people get on and get off, as people get involved and people get uninvolved, he has got to understand that he is not to deviate from that direction that God gives to the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are some things that will change culturally, but as far as doctrine, as far as the direction of reaching people for Jesus Christ, as far as discipling them and helping them to grow, we may change the methods, we may change some different things along the way, but God has called us to a direction, and we need, as we move from pastors and leaders in the church or teachers in our Sunday school or leaders of our small groups, whatever it is, God is about to fulfill promises that he had given to them in the past, and they were not to get discouraged because it wasn't the leader that they thought was going to lead them into the promised land. God does these things with different leaders at different times with different gifts and talents to accomplish his part of the plan and program at that time. God knew that they would face obstacles, new enemies, enemies that they would have to face each and every day when they got into the land. But the divine director continually gave them the leadership that they needed to accomplish the goal that he had put out to Moses many years before. And God knew he'd need a lot of encouragement. He knew that there would be times because of our humanness that we get discouraged because people get off at one station and sometimes not so many get back on again. He knew that there were going to be times when people try to rock the train and try to rock it clear off of the tracks. He knew that. And so he gave them leaders, gave these leaders people to encourage their hearts and others that got behind them and stood with them shoulder to shoulder at times. And there are going to be times that you'll need to stand with our new pastor, Rob, and his wife, Janie, that we're going to have to say to ourselves, this is the person that God has given to us, and we need to stand shoulder to shoulder because his job is to keep this train on the track. And we need to understand that pastors need a lot of encouragement in that regard. I've been blessed by my support and encouragement, even though I've not been the pastor here. You've been good to me. You've been kind to me. You've said things about me that probably, if you knew the truth, they really aren't true. But nevertheless, I've appreciated it, and I'm thankful for it. And you need to give that same encouragement. As a matter of fact, it needs to transition from me to them very, very quickly. We're all in this together. I say that to people all the time. We're in this together. When you decided to join this church, you decided that we were all in this thing together. And that means during the good times and the difficult times. That's why God told Joshua, he says, you need to study the book of instruction. I love the title he gives to the Word of God. He said, you need to study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it. Obey it. He said, then you will prosper and succeed. Be strong and courageous. And don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Emphasis on the Word of God. These are the things that keep us from getting caught up in the false ideas and concepts that the world throws at us all the time, the surrounding temptations that we have. Meditation and obedience to the truth of the Word of God. And then it's a divine journey. Joshua, it says in verse 10, then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp, tell the people to get their provisions ready. 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. He said, okay, we've done all the preparation. We've done everything. There's been a transition in leadership. Now, let's get up, get ready to go, and do what God's called us to do. Like Moses, Joshua does exactly what God has told him to do. He's ready to move ahead. And we need to understand this truth that we've learned these past 14 months. We need each other. We need each other. We need to learn how to depend on each other and understand that each one of us are uniquely gifted to be able to help and prop up and take care of various areas of ministry. We need to understand that in our own personal lives. God didn't mean the work to be done by just hiring staff. God has said that within this congregation, there are people that can minister, and we should be ministering to one another in such a way that everything that needs to be done can get done. And we've proven that over these last 14 months, that can happen. It's not to be done by staff. But the same token, we've got to remember that when the transition comes and we have a pastor, we also have to remember that he, in fact, is the leader of all of those ministries. He's the one that we've brought in to say to us, this is the direction God wants us to go, and let's get up and get at it. Paul told us in Ephesians that gifted leaders are motivated to motivate and mentor congregation members to find their own areas of giftedness and ministry and to do the work of the ministry in the church. That's their job. And for 14 months, you've successfully done that. And I'm here to encourage you, don't stop it. Don't stop it. Just keep it right on going, right on down as our pastor comes to keep us on the track. We see the kind of attitude and the answers given by the people to Joshua. And they all stood up and they said, yes, that's what we'll do. They answered Joshua and he said, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we will fully obey you. They are saying to him, we're going to give you the same respect and the same obedience that we gave to Moses. God's changed the leadership, and so it is my responsibility to follow the person that God has put in the area to lead us. And it wasn't just Joshua who was to prepare. He told the men who worked with him, he said, you need to go through the group and tell them to get everything ready. They had work to do. There was responsibilities. And we needed to understand that we had to make preparation. We had to get ready because sooner or later, the leader was going to say, go. We've all remember those days when we were little kids doing a race up on the playground someplace. And somebody lined us all up, and we were going to run from here to some designated goal. And we'd get down, and the starter would say, ready, set, because we knew in just a couple minutes he was going to holler, go. And when he did that, we had to take off. And this is what Joshua was saying. In 3 days, I'm going to say go. So you better get everything ready so that when I say go, we can take off. And lastly, and this is not in your notes in the bulletin, it's a corporate decision. Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I'd like you to look at that very carefully, if you would. It says there, they answered Joshua, we will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. You see there, as a group, they're making a corporate decision. Nobody's sitting back and saying, oh, well, you know, this is a decision God made with Moses and Joshua, and I don't think I like it all that well. No, they understood that God had called a new leader, and they're standing up corporately saying, we support God's choice. We're ready to go. We're ready to obey. We're ready to do exactly what God has called on us to do. And their response was, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Their response is, we're going to do exactly what you tell us to do, but you make sure that God is the one that's leading you like he did Moses. That's the only responsibility that we have as a congregation once we've called a pastor. That's it. We have the responsibility to say to him, you follow God. And as long as you follow God, we'll follow you. I'm not talking about little nitpicky things of our likes and our preferences. No, you keep us on the track. Keep us centered on the track. And if you'll do that, we will do whatever, or we'll follow you wherever God leads. I didn't know whether to include verse 18 or not. But I think maybe just to be a little lighthearted here, we'll throw it in. And they went on and said, and anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. Now, if you want to commit to that, I'm okay with it. I want you to understand. I'm okay with it. We'll go out to New Enterprise and get ourselves a big truckload of stones, and we'll put them back here in the back someplace, and we'll just point that out when somebody comes and joins the church and say, you know, this is the results and not followings. But I believe with all of my heart God's desire is for us to follow our new pastor. You know, if we believe that all things work together for good of those who love God supremely, and they're willing to replace their purposes that they have in their heart for the purposes that God has for their life, we have to believe that pastors are divinely appointed, removed, and replaced. That's the work of God. That's not our job. It's not our job to get nitpicky over little things and those kinds of things. Our new pastor should not be compared to any other pastor we've had. Let me tell you something about the whole history of this church. It is a history of good pastors who had lots of faults. Every one of them. I don't care who your favorite is. Doesn't make any difference. I want to tell you, if you know enough about them, if you're close enough with them, you can list a few faults along the way too. You can list some decisions that they made that you didn't necessarily agree with or like. And that's going to be true of every pastor that you have. One of the good things about what I've done for the last 14 months is I've had the opportunity to stand up here and preach to you from the Word of God. And the only flack that I can get usually is if you don't like the Word of God. Now, if I had to make a decision about Sunday schools and small groups and music and all the rest of that, man, half of you people would probably be ready to string me up. But I haven't had to deal with that. It's been very nice. I want you to know that. Pastor Rob is not going to have that honor and privilege. He's going to have to make some decisions. Don't compare him to anybody else. He has his own set of gifts. He has his own set of abilities. Every other pastor, by the way, it has been God's choice to replace for whatever his reasons were. Pastors are gifts from God. Hopefully, none of us have been anybody's booby prize, but in fact, we come with a set of gifts and talents and abilities, and we also have some areas in our life that are deficient, that need growth. The decision's been made by those we have entrusted with these decisions, and now it's time for us to make our choice. Faithfully follow him as he follows Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple things and we'll wind down and be done. There's some mistakes we've got to avoid. We just have to. Moses listened too much to the complaints of the people. If you follow his life, you'll find out that every time somebody had a bellyache, Moses was ready to listen. And sad to say, sometimes he was willing to make changes. And he made some changes he should not have made. I don't want a pastor that is going to be manipulated by the congregation. One of the reasons that I am 100% behind Rob is my hour and a half with him in a car coming back from Clearfield convinced me that he will make hard decisions. And I want him to do that, even if they're ones I don't agree with. I think it's important for us to understand that he needs to give the sheep what they need and not what they want. People also challenged Moses' leadership way too much, and he left many of them get away with it, and that was to his downfall. As a matter of fact, if we go back and study the life of Moses, you will find that one of the reasons he did not get to bring the children of Israel into the promised land was because he listened to complaints too much, and he allowed people to challenge his leadership. You know, every other pastor, while you may continue friendships with them, read their sermons, enjoy all the good things they did in your life, Moses is dead. For all practical purposes, their pastoral leadership in this church are done. Those previous pastors' opinions don't matter anymore. We've called a new pastor, and opinions beyond our leaders no longer make any difference. Don't solicitate me. And don't solicitate people inside or outside of this church to get support against our new pastor, because you won't get a nice reception from me. You really won't. Unless he goes off in doctrinal, moral, or ethical error, you will not like my response. If your complaints are biblical, most of the time they aren't, but if they are, take them to your pastor and your leaders. That's where they belong. They don't belong on your telephone. They don't belong in your text messages. They don't belong sitting down over coffee and discussing them. There are no leadership groups in this church but our elders and governing boards. That's it. So we go to them. Let me give you some catchphrases. He's making changes way too fast, meaning he made a change in your lifetime. I'm not being fed, meaning he preaches about things that are sins in my life that I'm not willing to change, or I don't read and study my Bible enough to feed myself. He's not the pastor I would have chosen, meaning you're not willing to follow the church covenant you promised to follow in the means in which the church covenant tells us they will select pastors. He delegates too much, meaning I'm not willing to work or follow God's plan for building the church, because that's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians that God would do. Or he doesn't delegate enough, meaning I want to have more control and power over some area of this ministry. Please avoid words like we're hiring a new pastor. If you're hiring a new pastor, you just got a hireling. He's going to come to work at 9 o'clock. He's going to be done at 5. And if somebody drops dead in your house at 5 minutes after 5, he's going to be on the golf course. We are not hiring a pastor. We are calling a God-called man who has been called to this church, and we have acknowledged that call in the process that we've gone through these last weeks. Don't become weary in well-doing. He's going to need a lot of help. He's going to need a lot of people holding up his hands. He's going to get tired. And we need to be the congregation that doesn't get weary in well-doing. And as I said before, please don't make comparisons. He will be better than everybody else in some areas, and he'll be worse than everybody else in some other areas. It is absolutely inevitable. Janie has been called to be a good wife, mother, and to use her gifts and talents for God in this church, not be the person we want her to be. Nothing more, nothing less. And neither Rob nor Janie have been called by God to meet your expectations of them. They've called to do what God's called them to do. The time's come, the Bible said, for you to lead these people. That's exactly what God has called us to do, because beginnings are born out of endings. Will you all stand together with me, please? I hope as you stand this morning, you stand ready to go through this transition to our new pastor, to stand behind him. I'm going to pray to that end before we sing. Our God and our Father, thank you for the last 14 months.